Well, good morning again and welcome to Easter Sunday. Over the last 6 weeks, we have studied some of the last words of Jesus. Some of them have included, "I thirst," and my God, why have you forsaken me?" And today we step back and look at this phrase, "It is finished." Oftentimes, getting something finished is a fun and joyous occasion. Kids love the last day of school. It is finished. You accomplish a big project at work. It is finished. If you've ever built a new house or put on an addition, what a great feeling when it is finished. On New Year's Eve, we count down the end of the year, 10, 9, 8, and we get down to zero, and then the year is finished. In history, there were some great moments like VE Day, Victory in Europe, when thousands lined the streets of cities across the United States to celebrate the end of war against the Germans because it is finished. I know when I got back my first PSA count after my cancer surgery and I knew it was finished. What a great day. But for many, hearing "it is finished" is not a joyous occasion. The mechanic walks out to talk to you about that strange noise in your transmission. "Sorry, it is finished." When the judge slams the gavel down and suddenly the marriage is finished. Or even worse, when a loved one has reached their end and the hospice care worker says, "It is finished." John 19, later knowing that everything now had been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The phrase in the original Aramaic would have been a single word. Instead of saying "it is finished," he said "finished" or "completed," "accomplished." So what was finished, completed, or accomplished? Was he indicating that his life was over? That the Pharisees' plot to have him killed was completed? That the guards had accomplished their mission of pain and misery? I know for many years I was taught that this was his end-of-life statement, his deathbed utterance. But looking back at the gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark, we see that he shouted his last words, "Finished, completed, accomplished." Jesus wasn't saying it was finished. He was proclaiming, "Finished." Jesus was making a significant statement. When you look at things in context, I see this as a statement of victory, an accomplishment that leads us to the next phase of God's divine plan. In Matthew's account, it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At the moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. When the centurion and those with them who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" This was not a moment of subtleness. This was not a deathbed crying. This was a powerful moment in time. The temple was the place to worship God. It was a place to offer sacrifices to God. But the temple was segregated. The women and the children were only allowed inside the outer walls. And then the men were allowed just a little further in on the next set of walls. And then there was an inner part where only the priest could go. And then there was the holiest of holies where there was a huge, thick, heavy temple veil, which was the holiest part of the temple. And that only once a year, a priest would go in and offer a sacrifice on behalf of all people. But for many, the temple had become a place to contain God. For many, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they no longer had a relationship with God. They had a relationship with the temple. The temple and the temple laws were what were sacred to them. As Christians, so many times we do the same thing. We are so in love with our buildings. We are so in love with the things that we do in church. We have to have the right things done and done the right way and done the right order and hopefully in the right pews. Right, John? That's an inside joke. I'm sorry. Some people here have their favorite pews and some people happen to sit in them on some Sundays, which is okay. But we love our places, don't we? This is my place. This is where I sit. This is where I worship. And too often we depend on the pastor to be the holy one and to do the holy work. The church building becomes the only place we seek God. Because let's face it, very few of us seek God outside of this place. And what the religious leaders of the day failed to see is that God cannot be contained in a temple. Jesus was God in the flesh. The scripture tells us that Jesus was the temple. And early in the ministry of Jesus, right after his first miracle at the wedding, he went and cleared the temple of the money changers. Yes, this was the first time that he did it. And in right after Palm Sunday, we read about the time he went in and cleared the money changers again. But the first time, the leaders asked him, "By what sign do you say you could do this and have the authority to do this?" And Jesus said, "If you destroy the temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." In John 2, it says, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." The temple, who was Jesus, was destroyed. And on the third day, it was restored. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking for. Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." He has risen from the dead. It is accomplished. He has risen from the dead. He is victorious. He has risen from the dead. It is finished. And because of this, we can seek God directly. We can have a personal relationship with God. There is no longer a barrier. Paul writes to us in Galatians 3, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, looked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you all are God's children through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When we come to faith through Christ, that is when we become children of God. A lot of people like to say we're all children of God. We are all God's creation. That is true. But only when we come to God through faith in Christ do we become children of God. And when we become children of God, we become the body of Christ. We become the church. We don't need this building to be the church because we are the church. The beauty of Easter is that because Jesus was victorious when he left the tomb, because Jesus accomplished what the law could not do, And that is, everyone here today can become a child of God. Sin separates us from God. Sin keeps us from having a relationship with God. The law was written to teach us what was sin. The law was there to help us to know how to have a relationship with God. And the law was there for sacrifices to atone for our sins. But what the law did not do was change the heart of a person. Do you remember when the national speed limit was 55? And there was that song by Sammy Hagar, written in 84, "I Can't Drive 55. The law may have been set to 55, but in my heart, I didn't want to drive 55. I still don't want to drive 55 or 65 or, well, we won't go beyond that. Now, I didn't want a ticket, so I tried to stay within reasonable limits, hoping that that would keep me from getting a ticket. You see, the law didn't change my heart. It was the penalties for exceeding the speed limit that kept me close to the law. And you see, the laws in the Bible did the same thing. At times, they kept people within the legal limits. But keeping people within the legal limits does not change their hearts. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to do what the law could not do, and that was change the hearts of people. And that's something we need to remember in our lives. No matter what laws we make for anything you don't like, it doesn't help if you don't change people. And that is what a relationship through Christ will do for you. The Holy Spirit has the ability to change you. I am here to tell you that living in a relationship with God will change your life. When you surrender to God and love Him with all that you have, it will change you. And it'll change your relationships because you will start to love others above yourself. And as you grow, God will change your heart. He will change your desires, and He will free you from sin. And most importantly, because Jesus was our atonement, because He paid the price for our sins, when we stand before God in judgment, we will be found clean. And the new heaven and the new earth will be ours. Because He died on the cross and walked out of that tomb, our loneliness is finished, for we have a friend in Jesus. Our grief is finished, for He is our comforter. Our slavery is to sin is finished, for He is our redeemer. Our fear of death is finished, for everlasting life is ours. It is finished. He is victorious. Today is the day that you can claim that victory. Today is the day that maybe all these pieces have come together. Because God's plan of action started in Genesis. And step by step, God kept implementing His plan. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Isaac and Jacob, who became Israel. And throughout history, He continued to make covenants with them. He made a covenant through Moses and brought them out of slavery. And through the prophets, He foretold of His coming Son. And because Jesus came, we can claim victory. But in order to claim victory, we have to say no to ourselves. And we have to say yes to Jesus. And that's not an easy decision. Because a lot of us like the world we live in. A lot of us enjoy the things of this world. We like putting me first. But Jesus turned everything upside down. And He said, if you want to come to God, you got to put yourself on the bottom. If you want to become the greatest, you have to become the least. And in order to become the least, you have to surrender and serve. Jesus said, first, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And then he said, the second command is to love others. Nowhere in there did he say the third command is go take care of yourself and take care of you and get yours. Because guess what? When you love God first and you love others seconds, yours will come. Because the blessing you get and the life that you get through a life in Christ is like no other. And if you've never lived it and you never experienced it, today is the day you can say yes to Jesus Christ. Today is the day when you can start to turn things around, when you can be freed from the things that hold you back. He can heal broken relationships. He can restore you from the lowest point. But you have to take it. You have to claim the victory for yourself. Because it doesn't matter how good I am or how bad I am as a preacher. Your salvation is on you. Doesn't matter how many good programs we have in this church. It doesn't how many things you show up for. And it doesn't matter how much money you put in the plate. I'm glad Tim's not here to hear that. Well, Bob's here. That might be a bad thing. Bob cares how much you put in the plate. But seriously, your money doesn't save you. You can put a checklist of how many good things you've done. And it doesn't matter if you've not claimed victory through Jesus Christ. Because this morning, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, that was the only victory that matters. That he died, he was buried, and he conquered death for us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, there are some here today that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to start knocking on their hearts, to make them realize that there is something they are missing and something that they need. Because there is something that only comes through living a life in Christ, an unbelievable and blessed life, not a life free of trouble, not a life free of concern, but a life that is blessed in all things and at all times. Lord, I pray for those who have been there and then walked away. Those who have stepped away from their faith. Those who have not been what you have called them to be. Lord, I ask you to bring them home today. Lord, I ask you to bring their hearts to where they need to be, to allow them to refocus everything on you, and to serve others with a loving and giving heart. And Lord, for those who have been faithful and those who continue to remain in your strength, I ask you to let them shine as shining examples to this world so that we can go out and continue to make more disciples, so that more people can have the gift of eternal life, so that we can no longer fear death, but look forward to that joyous day when we all kneel and bow and worship you for eternity. Lord, what a wonderful and blessed day is today. Thank you for the victory of Easter. Thank you for when your son said, "It is finished." In his name we pray, amen. You ask me how I know he lives? Because I've seen him in your hearts. I've seen him through your love and your fellowship and your generosity. Now let's claim that victory. And let's go out and show the world every day that he lives in our hearts. Because the world doesn't need any more politicians. The world does not need more laws. They need changed hearts. And if anybody's going to do it, we're going to do it. Let's go out and live it. Let's claim victory. Let's bring the sheep into the pen. Let's let them know that they can be children of God and they can share in victory. Let us go be God's people. Let us continue to celebrate this day, not just today, but let's celebrate all year long that Jesus Christ walked out of that empty tomb. Let us carry that in our hearts wherever we go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit, amen.